Welcome to The Crimson Threat. I'm John Behrens, pastor of Restoration Messianic Fellowship in the Boulder-Longmont area of northern Colorado. Our website is crimsonthread.com. This study was recorded during our normal Tuesday evening Bible study. Enjoy the study. So we are in Acts, and have been for some time. We're going to start chapter 15, and we'll just do chapter 15 tonight. The setup is Paul and Barnabas have done their first missionary journey. They've come back to Antioch, which is in Syria, modern-day Syria. So I'm going to pick it up at Acts 14, 24. When they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. So they'd come back off their missionary journey to the place they left from. Remember, they left from Antioch. So they're now back and they've given their report. So now down to chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You all should know, having a map in your head, that Jerusalem is south of Antioch. Yet the scripture says they came down from Jerusalem. So biblical directions start at Jerusalem, and east is forward. West toward the sea is backwards. North is left. South is right. And all directions from Jerusalem are down. Western readers, when they read this, down from Judea? You know, what are we talking about? And that's what's going on. So anyway, these guys show up and they are teaching the brothers, who I'm assuming is everybody except Paul and Barnabas, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So now they are going from Antioch south, which is up, to Jerusalem. What's clearly happened is you have some people coming from the home office in Jerusalem. They are teaching something that Paul and Barnabas do not agree with. They argue about it in Antioch, and finally they decide to deputize Paul and Barnabas and some others and send them back to Jerusalem to get the question settled. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now, if you remember when Paul, before his conversion, was harassing the followers of the way, which are what we would call today Messianic Jews. They are Jews who believe in Yeshua, and they called themselves followers of the way, capital W. They got harassed so badly that they all left Jerusalem, and lots of them wound up in Samaria. And lots of them went on north to Phoenicia and Antioch and so forth. So as Paul is coming back down or up, coming back up to Jerusalem now, he is going and reporting to those folks that had been run out of Jerusalem by himself before his conversion. So that's what's going on there. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Just as in the Hebrew church today and the Christian church today, there are all sorts of factions. So, for example, within this building, we have three different factions of the body of Messiah. And we all believe different things. So the idea that there would be multiple factions and multiple understandings within the church immediately after the resurrection is unremarkable. There were similar factions within Judaism. And so in this case, we're talking about Pharisees, who are the precursors to the rabbis. They have a different take on what is required to be part of the kingdom of God than do Paul and Barnabas. Now, I'm going to make an extrapolation here. This is Johnnyology. The scripture does not say this. I also am of the opinion, since they were Pharisees, that what they were really pushing was the oral Torah. Scripture does not say that. What scripture says is circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. From a Pharisaic perspective, the oral Torah is part of the law of Moses. I have read numerous modern rabbinic commentaries, and to a man, they will say that the oral Torah was given to Moses at Sinai, because the written Torah is insufficient to figure out what you need to do in a lot of the details. Doesn't tell you how to slaughter for sacrifice. Doesn't tell you all sorts of things. So they say Moses must have shown the children of Israel at Sinai a whole bunch of other stuff to make all this work. It was passed down from elder to elder to elder till you finally get to the rabbis, and it was only written down about the time of Christ, about 100 years before the time of Christ. It was when it was first written down. Before that, it was passed on as oral tradition, hence oral Torah. Rabbis and Pharisees are firmly convinced that oral Torah is every bit as binding and every bit as much from Moses as is the written Torah. Comment was, back in the Gospels, virtually every confrontation that happens between the Pharisees and Yeshua centers on oral Torah. So the idea that these guys at Pentecost got filled up with the Holy Spirit, they're born again, tongue-talking, water-walking, all that kind of stuff, would fit just fine in any Pentecostal church in the world. But they bring with them their understanding from before their conversion. Because remember, we also had that same problem with Peter, because Peter hesitated to go see Cornelius. Because Peter's perception was, wait a minute, I can't go into a Gentile household. And it's only the direct intervention of God, the Holy Spirit, that finally gives him the understanding that this is okay. So the fact that the Pharisaic party of people following the way have that same understanding is unremarkable. My perspective is that's the crux of the argument here. I could be wrong. I understand that. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua, just as they will. Okay, let me unpack that. So the first thing he's doing is obviously he's recapping his experience both with Cornelius and at Antioch. And the idea that God has reached down independently of Peter and touched the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit and basically brought them into the kingdom without asking Peter's permission first. Peter says that, furthermore, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it did on us. In other words, there was no distinction made by God about who the Holy Spirit would fall on. God made the choice, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and as I say, he did not ask Peter's permission, didn't ask Paul's permission, didn't ask anybody's permission. God just did it. This idea of putting a yoke on them. There's a rabbinic expression that you put on the yoke of the Torah when you say the Shema. That's called putting on the yoke of the Torah. And they do it three times a day. Or putting on the yoke of heaven is another way to describe it. Peter here is talking in terms that every observant Jew would understand. Talking about putting on the yoke of heaven. And what he's saying is the Torah is too heavy a yoke, which is why I personally believe that we're talking about oral Torah. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff in oral Torah that is nothing but tradition. And if you invest that tradition with the authority of Scripture, what you wind up doing is having people violate Scripture all the time because the thing is so complicated and so burdensome. I personally don't find written Torah burdensome at all. In fact, I find it very liberating, okay, because it gives me a framework within which I can operate, and I know as long as I stay within that framework, I am at least have a running shot of being pleasing to God. When I get outside that framework, I know for sure that I'm doing stuff that's not pleasing to God. Inside, there's some gray areas there too, but I mean, I got a better chance inside than I do outside. But if you expand that too far, you wind up always in violation of something. And that's really very a useful thing if you are a church hierarchy, or the IRS, or the federal government, or anybody else. If you have enough pettifogging rules out there that somebody is always in violation, then everybody is always looking over their shoulder. Church hierarchies love these pettifogging little rules because it keeps you coming back to them for absolution. None of that's from God. But as I say, the rabbis like it, the Catholic priests like it. Now, the rabbis and the Catholic priests are cut from the same cloth. Lots and lots of good ones. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just saying the structure of the organization is designed to keep you off balance. What I've set up here is Peter is saying, in my opinion, that all of the junk that goes with rabbinic Judaism is way too complicated for these Gentile converts. We can't even do it. What are you putting it on them for? And again, these are Pharisees that are bringing the point up. And of course, the Pharisees are the bureaucratic hierarchy of the Hebrew church. We're not on to verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, the speech before was by Peter. Peter's the guy that says, we don't want to put the yoke of the Torah, and in my parentheses, oral Torah, on these Gentiles. So now Paul and Barnabas speak up. So they fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. This is a quote from Amos. It is very interesting, depending on what version of the scriptures you read it from. So I'm going to go back to Amos, and I'm going to read it from the Tanakh. And I'm now in Amos 9:11. In that day I will set up again the fallen booth of David. I will mend its breaches and set up its ruins anew. I will build it firm as in the days of old. so that they shall possess the rest of Edom and all the nations once attached to my name, declares the Lord, who will bring this to pass. Notice the phrase, so that they shall possess the rest of Edom and all the nations once attached to my name. The note in the Tanakh is what he's referring to is the Empire of David, which would include places up there like Antioch. So we're not talking about all of Gentile humanity if you read the Tanakh. Now, if you read the English Standard Version, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it in the days of old. That part's the same. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. That's a very different flavor on that verse. I have no idea which is right. The way it reads here in the New Testament is God is reaching out through the apostles to Gentiles everywhere in every land. So in the New Testament, that the remnant of mankind, not Edom, the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. So the quote is not the same as in the Tanakh. The upshot of this is, from the New Testament, it appears that the net is being cast over all humanity. If you read the Tanakh, what it reads is, I will basically reclaim David's empire. And if you read the English Standard Version, it's somewhere in between. Because instead of the remnant of mankind, it has Edom. They shall possess the remnant of Edom instead of the remnant of mankind. And both the Tanakh and the English Standard have Edom there. And all the nations who are called by my name. And again, that is a fair translation of basically the remnant of David's empire, which is the way the Tanakh sort of reads. So we're now down into verse 19 in Acts. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. My take on this, from ancient generations Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Every place that Paul and Barnabas went, they went first to the local synagogue. That's where the books are. So the idea that these people who have come in to this new religion would go and sit and hear Moses every Shabbat, I mean, it would be like if you were to walk down Boulder Mall and you'd find some guy dressed like a parrot and you led him to Christ and you got him to say the sinner's prayer. It is not the case that you would then turn him around, pat him on the butt and say, go back to acting like a parrot. What you would say to him is, now you need to come to church and you need to start reading the scriptures, because the scriptures are what explain this God that you have just come to know. So the idea that the Gentiles, having been touched by the Holy Spirit, would then go to the synagogues and hear the word of Moses is what he's talking about here. I can remember years ago I was having an argument with another believer, Christian. Sunday Christian. You don't want to have anything to do with that old law, kind of a Sunday Christian. And I read this to, and I wrote back, said, well, wait a minute, it says here you're supposed to go listen to Moses. So that, you know, the new believers were told to hear Moses. No. What it says is, from every ancient generation, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him. But we proclaim Christ. We don't proclaim Moses. He saw this as excluding Moses. I find that a perverse reading myself, but he came right back at me and said, No, 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 that's not what it means. The Jews proclaim Moses, we proclaim Christ, and it's all different now. Just understand that if you are in a parlor discussion with one of your Sunday friends and you bring that up, it isn't necessarily the case that they will see it the same way you do. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The apostles and the elders are sending a squad to include Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, where the question arose. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. So this is from the leadership of the Jerusalem church, specifically addressed to Gentiles. 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Yeshua Messiah. What he's saying is, people have come from us without our authority, and they have been saying things that have disturbed you. So what we're going to do... Oh, what does yours say? So yours adds the circumcision part. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's probably a difference in the Greek. The comment was that verse 24 in the Authorized Version makes note of the original controversy, which was over circumcision. My version does not have that in it. Mine is probably from the Alexandrian text. 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. In other words, we're sending you a letter, hard copy, and we're sending a couple of guys that were in the meeting to explain it. 28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, notice it doesn't say anything there about show up at synagogue every Saturday and listen to the Torah. It doesn't say that in the letter. That's James's editorial comment two paragraphs before. I have heard it described, and I agree with it, that these requirements are sort of the minimum requirements for table fellowship in a synagogue. In other words, refrain from sexual immorality, refrain from things strangled, refrain from food sacrificed to idols, and blood. Now, blood covers a multitude of subjects. And in order to understand the laws regarding blood, you have to go into the Torah, Leviticus. Because blood is not just dietary. It also has to do with relationship between men and women, who can be where, when, and in what condition. All those kinds of things have to do with blood. So when you talk about blood, it's a big subject. So the last thing that you would want, for example, is some Gentile lady in her menses to walk into a synagogue and give the rabbi a big hug. That would just not be cool at all. So what they're telling the Gentile believers is, this is how you have to behave. My parenthesis is, so you will be acceptable in the synagogue, and then you can sit and listen to Moses. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, notice down from Jerusalem to Antioch to the north, and having gathered the congregation, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged them and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. In other words, they sent back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So let's go retrace our steps and see if anything we said took. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. So John Mark bailed on them in Pamphylia, and Paul is just a little bit chapped and doesn't want to take them again. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, a couple of interesting things about this. They say, Paul is kind of starchy. And so when John Mark flaked out on him, Paul says, I don't need to care, I don't need to schlep you around anymore because you're not reliable. So Paul and Barnabas got in an argument. Now what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. So Barnabas says, let me take John Mark and I will take him and work with him and disciple him and so forth. And so Barnabas is living up to his name, trying to rehabilitate John Mark, while Paul, in his starchiness, takes Silas in tow and just heads off. This has to do with the personalities of the people involved. One of the things that people in the church, I think, get wrong is they think that when you get the Holy Spirit, you change personality. You don't. You're still the same person. You know, I mean, if you were fat, bald, and stupid before you got the Holy Spirit, you'll be fat, bald, and stupid afterwards. You just have full of the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing. Paul's personality will continue to shine through both here in Acts and in the letters. I mean, he's the guy that looks at this false prophet and strikes him blind, remember? Paul is kind of a starchy guy, and being full of the Holy Spirit didn't change that a bit. Anybody have any questions? Would somebody like to close in prayer?